Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
A few years ago, you probably remember this, there was a comedian, part of the Blue Collar Tour, who used to give these "here's your sign" jokes. You know, a good example is a guy walks up, you've got all these boxes stacked up in your garage and a U-Haul, you know, truck in the driveway, and he says, "Are you moving? Here's your sign," right? Well, I couldn't help but think about that this morning as I read our text and I started getting ready for the message this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We kind of deviated a little bit last week. You might recall Jared kind of fast-forwarded us to chapter 17. That's because I was out last week a little bit, had some things done that didn't think you'd want to look at up here last Sunday. And so we kind of tweaked things a little bit, but we're back on track now here in Matthew chapter 16. And I got to tell you, this is one of the great chapters, really, in all of the Bible, and I think especially in the Gospel of Matthew, because as we're going to see next week, and I'm really looking forward to presenting that message and talking about that with you next week, because we're going to look next week at the great confession, you know, that Simon Peter made when Jesus asked this question: who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we're going to answer that because Peter's going to give us an answer to that next week in Matthew chapter 16. It's one of the great chapters, really the chapter upon which the church is built, that confession that Peter made, and I'm looking forward to talking about that. But today, we're going to be looking at a passage that is interesting on one hand and yet kind of perplexing on the other hand, because it comes from two different groups of people that would be considered enemies of one another back in the first century. I'm talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who really were on opposite ends of the religious spectrum. I mean, they disagreed on just about everything that you could imagine. And yet they come together for the purpose of trying to trick Jesus or get him to say something that they could use against him. It kind of supports the statement. You've heard this, that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. We're going to see that here this morning. Matthew 16, let's start in verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. Watch this. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And so Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet even remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread because of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" And then watch this. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So just to kind of give you this background to understand the differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and really it's a whole lot more complex than what I'm going to explain to you in these next few minutes, but it will give you a perspective of the major differences between them. You know mostly about the Pharisees because they were the ones who insisted that people live not just by the written law, but they also should live by the oral law, or all these add-ons that, you know, man had put in what was called the Talmud or the oral traditional laws. They did believe in a resurrection from the dead. And they insisted that people live by not just the written, but also the oral law. In fact, Jesus called them hypocrites. John the Baptist, he called them vipers. Now, the Sadducees, on the other hand, they were more of a political organization. And they just believed in the written law. They didn't insist that people live by the oral law, but mainly they lived by the written law. But the Sadducees denied the supernatural. They did not believe in the resurrection. I always like to kind of tell people, if you want to remember the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee, remember that the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. I know it's early, Steve, but I thought I would throw that one out there anyway. So you have these two different groups who really disagreed on just about everything, and they come together. I would love to have been a fly on the wall when they were kind of concocting this question or what they're going to do to, you know, try to trick Jesus, to get Jesus to do something that they could use against him later. I would love to have heard that discussion. And so they come up with this idea to ask Jesus for a sign. Show us a sign so that we can believe and so that we will be convinced that all of these things that you've been doing and all of these things that you've been saying, you know, are true. And that we can trust you. Okay, so I want to start this morning by looking a little closer at their request. And so the request is just simply this: give us a sign from heaven. And that's where my mind immediately began to go to, here's your sign. Because, I mean, what more could Jesus have done than what Jesus had been doing to give them a sign? You know, a couple weeks ago when we were at the end of chapter 15, we saw how Jesus went up onto the mountain and he just kind of sat there and he just started receiving people, and how that all kinds of different people came to him and how he healed them, whether they were blind or whether they were deaf or whether they couldn't walk. I mean, no matter what it was, Jesus just there for all of those days healing them and just, in my mind, giving them one sign after another to convince them that what Jesus was doing was true and they could trust him and they could believe in him. And yet they're still asking for and requiring a sign. Now, here's what I want to say to you this morning, if that's kind of where you are. And, you know, you're among those who say, I just have to see something in order to believe it, you know. I just have to be convinced before I can ever believe in it. I want to tell you this morning that signs are never enough. Signs in themselves are never enough. They'll always leave you wanting more. And I've given you kind of this morning as an example, and I want to spend just a little bit of time talking to you about it, the rich man and Lazarus. You're probably familiar with that story, how that the rich man died, and the Bible says that he went to hell. While there was a man by the name of Lazarus who laid at his gate, and he died, and he went to heaven, or at least in what Scripture referred to as the bosom of Abraham. Now, this might not mean a lot to some of you, but in my mind, that was not just a story. I believe that was a real life experience. I believe that Jesus was talking about a real life story, a man by the name of Lazarus who died and who went to the bosom of Abraham, and a rich man who died and went to hell. So whether it was real or whether it was just a story, I guess really doesn't mean much at this point. But I want to point out to you that it was the rich man who begged Abraham to send Lazarus so that he could somehow dip his tongue in water and so that he could be comforted, because he said that he was tormented in this flame. And of course, that just, you know, leads itself right into a very important point that I think oftentimes gets overlooked, and that is the reality of a literal hell. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but you know, if you ever want to know, Pastor, what is your position? What do you believe about hell? I just told you, I believe that there is a literal place of torment for those who reject Jesus Christ. I do. The Bible talks about it. It's called hell. And so you remember that Abraham followed up by saying to the rich man, that is impossible. There is a gulf. There is a gulf that has been fixed between us so that people in heaven don't go to hell and people in hell don't now come to heaven. And so all of that has been settled. And so then the rich man begged Abraham to at least send Lazarus to his brothers to warn them so that they would not end up in this awful place as well. And you'll remember that Abraham's response to him was that they have Moses and they have the prophets. Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What he's talking about was the scriptures. The Moses would be the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And then the prophets would be all the other writings of the Old Testament. And so basically what he's saying is they have the scriptures. So let them read the scriptures and let them believe the scriptures. And remember, Abraham's or the rich man's response to Abraham was, but they don't believe the prophets. They don't believe the writings of Moses. That's not enough proof. And remember this, Abraham said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, pay attention to this, neither will they be persuaded though someone came back from the dead. It's just a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that signs in themselves are not enough. If you're waiting for some proof, some sign that's going to convince you once and for all, this is just never going to be enough. So I just kind of move away from this point by saying this. Be careful what you put your faith in today. Be careful what you put your faith in today. You know, the scripture says, and I'll be the first to admit that I don't fully understand all that this means, but Jesus said that Satan will transform himself into an angel of light to deceive the elect. And so we can be sure that there are attempts out there in the, if you will, demonic world to try to lead people astray, because signs in themselves are just never enough. I remind you that one time, it wasn't long, we talked about this here on Sunday morning, that they accused Jesus of having performed the great things he did under the name of the devil. And I can just remind you that for every great thing that Moses did as he was trying to convince Pharaoh that God had sent him to lead Israel out of Egypt, his magicians were able to do as well. And so be careful, men and women, what you put your faith in today, and particularly be careful who you put your faith in. Amen? All right, here's the second thing that I will point out this morning. I want to talk about Jesus' response. Because notice that Jesus points out to them, first of all, that they were able to discern the weather by the signs. He says, if you, you know, in the night, you see the red sky, you kind of think, okay, tomorrow's going to be a great day, all right? But if you get up in the morning and you see a red sky, you're thinking, this is not going to be a very good day. This is going to be a bad day. And his point is that you can tell the weather. You can discern the weather by the signs, and yet you can't discern the signs of the time. You're not able to discern all the things that God is doing already, all the ways that God is demonstrating himself and showing himself every single day. I believe that there are signs in front of us every single day that we live, that God is manifesting himself and showing himself. And especially, I believe that God is revealing to us today that the end is near. I really do. if we just had the eyes to see it. And so the point I'm trying to make in all of that is that Jesus said there's only one sign that you're going to get, and that's the sign of Jonah. And for all that we could say about Jonah, you know, being told to go to Nineveh and refusing to go, and how God uses this great fish to get him to Nineveh so that he could do what God had commissioned him to do. The sign that Jesus is talking about is something that was going to happen. It had not happened yet, but it was going to happen. And that is that in the same way that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, Jesus would spend 3 days in the tomb. And on the third day, he would come back from the dead. Amen? I've said this, I think I say it every Easter. I don't think there's been an Easter that I hadn't said this at some point in my sermon, but as far as I'm concerned, Jesus validated everything he ever said or did when he came back from the dead. That to me is the undeniable, unmistakable proof. And the only sign Jesus said that you're going to have is the sign of Jonah. And they would come to understand when Jesus rose from the dead, that's what he was talking about. You know, we have a tremendous privilege today and blessing. I don't know if you ever think about this, but we have such an advantage to the people of the first century because we have history. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have all of those things, the history of what has happened, the written record of what happened. And we have the Holy Spirit to teach us and help us to understand these things that Jesus was talking about here in Matthew chapter 16. And that's a blessing and privilege. And so his reply is that the only sign that you're ever going to receive and the only sign that you really need is that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, I will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And so the greatest sign of all signs is the sign that was sitting right in front of him in that moment, and that was the Son of God. Amen? The Son of God. All right, here's the third thing. And I got to be honest with you this morning. I changed everything about this point in the middle of the night. I want to talk to you a little bit about the last part of our text, and that's the apostles' realization. I got to tell you, the Lord woke me up. I don't know if Ann even knew this or not, but I couldn't sleep last night. And it's like the Lord just woke me up in the middle of the night and just had me rearrange this entire point. Because everything that I was going to talk about and everything I wanted to tell you this morning all kind of changed as God began to reveal to me and show me some things in the night that, you know, I guess maybe I had known before, but I really hadn't thought about it before. Because notice the last verse. The scripture says that then they understood. Jesus wasn't talking about leaven that goes into bread. He's talking about the mixture of untruth that sometimes comes into our faith, particularly the mixture of things that were taught by the Sadducees and by the Pharisees. And I think that's what he wants us to comprehend today. Leaven, as most of you know, in Scripture represents sin, but it can also represent heresy or untruth. And we know this, that a little leaven or yeast leavens the whole loaf. It doesn't take much in order to affect the entire loaf. I mean, just a little bit. And a little bit of false teaching, a little bit of false doctrine, mixed in with spiritual truth can be very damaging. It really can. And so just write this down. Religion based on rules is dangerous. Religion that is based upon what we do other than what Christ has done for us is dangerous. And so I want to just spend a few minutes kind of talking about that and just sharing with you what just was kind of shown to me in the night. The Sadducee mixture. Remember I said earlier that they don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in the resurrection of the body. And they would deny that miracles occur. They would tell us that those aren't genuine. They would always have some way to explain them. I think that Paul referred to this kind of mixture in our faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, put that verse on the screen for them. It says this. It says that there are those who have an appearance of godliness. Watch this. But they deny its power. And I don't know about you, but I found myself there far too often. I find myself kind of in that place. You know what I'm talking about? I'm doing all the right things. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible occasionally. I'm serving, you know. I'm working in Awana, or I'm doing something at the church. I'm involved in the church. I'm doing all the right things. I'm hanging out with God's people. I'm doing my very best to live by the way in which God has called us to live as Christians. But watch this. There's just something missing. There's just something not happening. There's no power behind that confession. Just kind of going through the motions. I'm just kind of business as usual. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you, you know what I'm talking about, because be honest, that's where you are. You're doing all the right stuff. You're trying to do all that God has called you to do. But mixed in that somewhere is the denial that God's power is at work. You know, I believe God can do anything today that God has ever done in the past. I want to set you up again. I believe God can do anything today that God has ever done in the past. And that tells me that God can work in powerful ways if we will just acknowledge it. The signs are all around us. Watch this. There are people at our church right now who are being healed of terminal diseases. We have people in our church who are going through right now that storm, and God is miraculously saving and healing them. We have people in our church right now who are getting victory over addiction. We have people in our church right now who are experiencing a marital reconciliation. Marriages are being revived and marriages are being reconciled. And we have people in our church right now. Signs are all around us. God is working. God is moving. And yet for a lot of us, it just seems like we're just kind of going through the motions. We know that God exists, and we're trusting that God is going to do something, but we're not experiencing the power behind that faith. It's an appearance of godliness. And I got to tell you, it's one of the most dangerous things to happen in the church today, where there is this appearance. We know all the right words. We know all the right things, but there's no power behind what God is doing. We have the appearance, but not the power. That's a Sadducee mixture. And I think that's what Jesus is warning us against. Don't let that become part of your story. The Pharisaical mix, I think, is pretty obvious. You know, it's that idea that I've got to do something. I've got to add to something, what God has done. You know, here at Fellowship, we often talk about the difference between the power of doing something and the power that everything has already been done. You know, salvation that you have to do something to add to it, or the salvation where everything has been done by what Christ did at the cross. But there's always, you know, this mixture somehow, and that leaven can, if you're not careful, I mean, it can infiltrate your faith and it can interrupt your relationship with God. I think Jesus spent the majority of his time trying to help people understand that everything you've been taught about religion is wrong. Because everything you've been taught is that you got to do this, and you got to add to this, and you got to add to that. And I'm telling you that it's all about your relationship with the Father through his one and only Son. And it's all about that. That's what Jesus spent all of his time doing. Here's a good example of that. Jesus once said of the Pharisees, "You are so careful that you tithe to the last penny." Now, that's my translation of what he meant when he said that you tithe of mint and cumin. And those two things, if you're not familiar with them, are spices. And he said, you're so careful that you make the right 10% that you add up everything, it's like you at the end of the year taking your W-2 and making sure that you've given exactly 10% to what you made, everything you made. And Jesus said, you're so careful that you do that, but watch this, you have neglected other things that are more important. Things like mercy and forgiveness, grace and compassion. You're so careful that you're doing everything exactly right, but you're neglecting what is most important. Over in Luke chapter 4, you know, when Jesus launched his ministry, he did it in the synagogue. He was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and I want to read you what Jesus read, because he said, after he read it, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. Here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I think that's what Jesus meant another time when he said, those who are healthy don't need a doctor. I didn't come to heal those who are well. I came to heal the sick. And I think, folks, if we're not careful, our religion, our propensity to want to do what we think is right to the point that we want to expand that, to add to that, can lead to a religion that is selfish, uncaring and uncompassionate. And so we become more committed to the legalistic part than we do to the people part. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? And I think that's what Jesus is cautioning. Don't have that Sadducee mixture. I don't think they were believers. Don't get me wrong. I'm not insinuating that the Sadducees or the Pharisees, they rejected Christ. I understand that. But I think the leaven that Jesus is talking about is that attitude that somehow you can just live your life going about your responsibilities and not demonstrate God's power from your life. That's an appearance of godliness that denies the power of it. And then I think that Pharisaical leaven that somehow weaves its way into our faith often is that attitude that, well, if I just do more, and if I just give more, and if I just get more committed. And yet Christ is calling us back to a relationship that loves him more than anything else. And that's it. So as I close this morning, I just want to challenge you with what was challenged to me. And that's this attitude that, you know, man, I'm just kind of going about my business. You know, I'm showing up, I'm being faithful, and there's wonderful, you know. But there's more to it. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for God to do what God has been doing over the last few weeks in our church. Seeing people saved and following him in baptism and watching young parents see the value in dedicating their kids back to the Lord and promising to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is so encouraging. And I want to see more of that. Amen? I long for more of that. God to demonstrate himself in power, for God to do something in our church, and yet God is already doing it, and the proof is all around you. I wish I had time, you know, just to let people in this room stand up and give testimony of what God is doing in their lives and how God is performing miracle after miracle in their life, because it's all around us. The signs are all around us. So if you're seeking for a sign, I want you to understand there's only one sign, and that's Jesus and what he did at the cross, and more importantly, what he did on Easter Sunday. That's the sign. And if you're looking for more than that today, if you've already accepted him and believed in him, I just want to encourage you, don't add to your faith anything other than that personal relationship and that commitment to him. Surrendering to him, allowing him to work in your life, and recognize that Maybe just because God's not doing exactly what you want him to do in your life right now doesn't mean that God's not working in the lives of people around you. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for just simple things like this. I mean, little hidden nuggets in Scripture like this that we might overlook if we weren't working through the Bible the way we are. But things that can remind us and inspire us like what we've read today. God, I thank you that you are enough and that you are working. God, we can see your hand at work all around us today. And many of us could stand up and give testimony that you have been working in our life and you've been doing great things. So, Father, I'm calling our church today back to that relationship with you that longs for you to work and move in power. And God, to recognize that you are healing marriages. You are restoring relationships. You are helping people to overcome addictions, and you are raising people from sick bodies to healthy bodies. And so we recognize that the signs are all around us. We don't want to be guilty of asking for more proof, because the proof happened on Easter Sunday. Help us to trust in that and help us to lean into that. And God, right now, I pray that as a body of believers, that we would be more committed to that. So I pray that in these next few moments, as your Spirit takes these things that have been spoken and God, you begin to apply them into our own individual lives, that you'd lead us as a church to be more diligent, to be more committed to your kingdom's cause. That you would draw us, God, closer to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.